In Hebrews, there's a verse that specifically talks about the Jewish people leaving Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, and the Jewish people that when they heard the message of God's love and God's truth, it wasn't applied because they didn't accept it by faith. They just heard it. And then he compares that to those that have been on this side of the cross of Jesus. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that great salvation is what I am purposing to unfold here, one petal at a time on this wonderful, wonderful rose. We've been going through the life of Jesus according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, each one of those writers had a different purpose, a different audience that they were writing to. They each one showed various aspects of Jesus, and they weren't varying from one another in discrepancy. They were adding to, filling out the big picture of who Jesus is and what he did. We've now gone as far as the arrest and all of the trials of Jesus. And I know some of you are learning for the first time that in a matter of less than 6 hours, there were 6 illegal trials that Jesus went through. 6 of them. The last time I taught through this, I think Sherry Lou and I were chatting about it. She remembers because of what she was teaching in Sunday school class. It was about 20 years ago. So if you've been with us that long, you've heard this before. It's easy to read Matthew and miss the aspects that Mark brings out, or Luke or John. And so in this part of the study of the trials of Jesus, aiming toward that cross where that great salvation was achieved for you and for me, let's bend our ear toward it. Let's bend our mind toward it. Let's realize what God has included here, exposed to us of His truth, so that we can appreciate that great salvation and not neglect any part of it. That we would be praising God. When's the last time that you personally looked in the mirror of evaluation and went, oh man, what a mess. You know, it seems like some of us do that pretty often. Maybe some of us need to do it more than others. I don't know, but praise God that He loves me and He's applied this to me. He includes me in this great salvation. We have made our way through 5 of those trials of Jesus. Interaction. What was the first trial? Who was he before? Not Caiaphas. Annas. Important to understand that because Annas was the boss. Trial number 2. Number 2 was Caiaphas. Caiaphas' son-in-law to Annas, both of them high priests, one according to God's way of doing things and the other according to Rome. But going to Annas first allowed them time to get the whole council together to meet illegally at night in Caiaphas' house. Trial number 3 was with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin at daybreak, so it had some similarity to legality. In their council chambers where that should have been the only place to hold a trial. Trial number 4. Number 3 only took a matter of minutes. The Bible doesn't say that, but all that they accomplished was to put some legality to what they'd already decided. And remember, they decided he was guilty, he needs to die, and they're still looking for a crime. With this done, they did not have the power of the sword. They could not kill somebody legally, though they did illegally. So they sent him to Pilate. Now Pilate, I'm pretty sure from the text that we can assume that Pilate was awakened early in the morning. Pilate, there's a bunch of people coming, and I mean a bunch of people, and they're wearing those robes. They're in uniform. The Sanhedrin is gathering at your doorstep, Pilate. Poor guy had to get out of bed probably earlier than his norm. He doesn't live here. He's kind of vacationing. He lives in Caesarea down on the coast of the Mediterranean. He is up here for what purpose? Nope, not to kill Jesus. He doesn't know that's part of his agenda. He is there because a great big pilgrimage feast, one of 3 in the Jewish calendar, is happening, and that's Passover. He comes up with a bunch of soldiers to keep peace. Imagine all these guys getting together and partying. I'm sure they're getting together for other reasons than just God. Kind of like us. He came to have peace. And now here's a mob coming at him. And they're dragging somebody along. Pilate is with him for a little while, and he learns some information. Jesus spent most of his time where? Oh, Pilate wants out from under this because Pilate has already determined you guys don't have a crime against him yet. He's done nothing worthy of death, but they're crying for his blood. Oh, you're from Galilee? Ha ha! Guess who's in town? King Herod has a jurisdiction in Galilee, and he sent him bound over to Herod for trial number 5. Herod couldn't get Jesus to utter one word. All of the accusations, all of the mocking, all of the beating that took place with Herod and previously in Caiaphas's presence, Jesus did not utter a word. Herod, in his exuberance to see Jesus, he'd wanted to see Jesus because he often called, like we read last week, for magic shows, for things in life to distract him from his own self. That wickedness throughout that family, generations, and at this point, near insanity. Yay, Jesus is being brought in. And Jesus did nothing but stand there. And they put a robe on him. We talked about this robe last week. What color was it? Don't get confused. It was not the purple robe. That comes later from the soldiers. This one is a brilliant, glistening white, like the kings of the Jews would wear, the prince of the Jews would wear. The brilliant, glorious robe, white, white fabric, oftentimes a silver thread woven into it to glisten in the sun, dazzling. Dazzling is the word that would be a proper Greek translation of the Greek word. And sent him bound back to Pilate. We're not going to look at all that took place in front of Pilate, but we're certainly going to go through a list. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, but Luke doesn't give it all to us. We're going to read from Luke chapter 23. We're going to go to Matthew. We're going to go to Mark. And we're going to end up a little bit in John. Luke chapter 23, please. If you did not bring a Bible with you, we have some on the back counter on the sound box. If you don't own a Bible, please take it home with you. We like to provide those. Pilate found him without guilt. He was acquitted the first time. He sent him back to, or sent him to Herod. We're going to learn what Herod discovers here a little bit. Luke 23, we're going to begin. In fact, we can begin with verse 11. Herod with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt, mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous, there's our word, robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Verse 12, now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that day. Previous to this, they had been at enmity with one another. If Herod remained at enmity with Pilate, probably what would have worked out is if Pilate said he's innocent, Herod would say he's guilty, and vice versa. These two came together in agreement that day and decided to get along and make one big working out of this whole thing. They became friends that very day. Verse 13, and Pilate summoned the chief priest and the rulers of the people, the Sanhedrin. Apparently the Sanhedrin did not all go with Herod over to that council. And now he's calling them back because he wants all of them present, front and center. Verse 14, and he said to them, to the whole council, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges with which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. I'm thinking that Pilate saw the mob coming back and Jesus with him, thought, oh man, the loophole didn't work. You see, if Herod will make the decision either to kill him or to acquit him, man, I can slide. Pilate, I think, was somewhat of a schmoozer when he wasn't murdering people. And this is one of those occasions. But he now announces to them, he has been acquitted by me. You brought him here. Verse 15. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Herod had the jurisdiction of Galilee area, where Jesus did most of his ministry work, and he did nothing deserving of death there, or Herod would have put a stop to him. Acquitted by both. What should be the next logical step? With the protection of Rome. Should have been the next step. Mr. Herod and Mr. Pilate, it's only reasonable, it's only logical, it's only legal. Verse 16. Why, Pilate? I will therefore punish him and release him. Punish him? Excuse me? Why? Punish him for what? Appease the people. Exactly on, Leanna. At this point, the writer that I've drawn a lot from, John Lawrence, says he has ceased being a judge and he started becoming a politician. Truly. I'll punish him and release him to you. The populace is starting to awake. The populace is starting to gather. Would you go back to Mark chapter 15 with me, please? Back up one book in your Bible, Mark chapter 15. Stay here, we'll be coming back to Luke as well. Keep your hand here or whatever you want to do. Mark chapter 15 words it this way, beginning at verse 6. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. Now Pilate, as we looked into his history last week, was murderous. He did not mind killing people. On one occasion up in Galilee, he mingled their blood as he destroyed them with the sacrifices that they were offering. He's an awful guy. But he used to appease the people once a year. Here was their gift, and here was the opportunity for it. And they cried out to him, as Matthew and Mark and Luke, I believe John also says, asking for him to release a prisoner like he does every year. Now imagine this, that there's some Jew that's behind bars, incarcerated by Pilate, that the populace would like to have released. We've known of some. We've prayed for some. Some of those are missionaries abroad. I mean, we understand for our own reasons. And they come to him for this gift. Verse 7. And the man Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. Insurrection, let's call it rebellion. Let's call it high treason against Rome. He murdered on the way, and John 19, verse 40 says he was also a thief, a robber. All three crimes against Rome, guess what the punishment would be? Crucifixion. Crucifixion. Read the rest with me. Verse 8, the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate, release for us a prisoner. Let's go to Luke 23 again, verse 16. Pilate says, I will therefore punish him and release him. Verse 17, the commentary, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man. Release for us Barabbas. And then he includes the same thing we read in Mark. Turn to Matthew 27. A little bit more about this. Each one of these fills in the gap just a little bit more. Matthew 27, verse 16. They were holding at that time a notorious, that's a key word, he was known for this, a ringleader in rebellion, treason, murder, and thievery. They were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus?" What is Pilate doing? I mean, this should be nothing but logical. This murderous creep or the innocent one. Which one shall I release to you? I think he's finding another way out of this, Mr. Schmoozer. But has publicly denounced their accusations and the crime. He's innocent. Which one do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. Now Pilate is not only addressing the Sanhedrin, he's addressing the crowds, the multitude that's coming. We're going to read a little story that's been written by this fellow I've been studying quite a bit for this in preparation, John Lawrence. He puts together some details of Barabbas' life from Bible, from tradition, and then just commonsensical in between the lines. The story of Barabbas. Granted, some of this is speculation, but it sure is logical speculation. I want you to imagine that the year is AD 32, and you are being held in a Roman prison in the city of Jerusalem. You have been tried and condemned to die because you were involved in insurrection against Rome. In this insurrection, you committed murder against a Roman officer. You also plundered, and therefore were a robber. Because of these crimes involving high treason against Rome, a cross is being prepared for you and two others of your buddies that were captured with you. Insurrection against Rome was always met by crucifixion for any who were involved and caught, in order that Rome might publicly demonstrate the price that was paid for this crime. You knew what the penalty was even before you acted, and you knew you were guilty of these crimes. Even as one of your fellow insurrectionists will later testify, we are receiving justly what we have done. Thus you stand condemned righteously under the law. Your name is recorded in the annals of all four Gospels. Your name is Barabbas. Tradition says that your full name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, or Joshua, from the name Yeshua. It would have been Yeshua in the Old Testament. Barabbas, that is, and this is what his name means literally, Bar, son of, not in Hebrew but in Aramaic, Abba. You ever heard the term, the name Abba? Yeah. Three times in your Bible, once in Mark, once in Genesis, and in Galatians, and the other time, just slipped out of my brain. Three times it mentions that Abba, Father. The name the intimate sons, children of the living God, can call their God, Abba. This man's name is son of Abba. And tradition says it, defines it even clearly, more clearly, that his first name would have been the same as our Savior. Incarcerated, you are waiting your execution. Already three crosses are being prepared, and because you are the ringleader, you are going to die on that center cross. But news begins to come to you that at Passover, the very season it is now, Pilate has previously released one prisoner, whomever the people wanted. The wonder of it all is that the crowd is yelling out that they want released unto them Barabbas. That's you. if this is what Pilate will do, then it may be that you won't have to go to a cross. You won't have to die after all. Could it be that you will escape this death? Oh, you have already felt the agony of such a death, for you had seen what others went through as they died by crucifixion. You've anticipated what would be involved, for you know that before the Romans ever crucify anyone, they always scourged him. They take that whip with leather straps to which metal or sharp pieces of bones are tied, then they beat you with it. While the Jews only give 39 stripes in order to adhere to the law, the Romans never count the scourges. When one man got tired, he turned the whip over to another and to another. Many a man never went beyond the scourging, but died right there. Each scourge tore the flesh. Sometimes they would not only beat the back, but let it wrap around the body to the front and around the face. As it is said of one, that his countenance was so marred that it was beyond recognition. By the way, that's a comment about Jesus, prophesied 700 years before he was ever even born. After the scourging, the agony of having the spikes driven through your hands and your feet did not seem so intense. But they would give you some strong wine that would kind of anesthetize you so that you would not feel the agony so greatly. Yet you know that many times a person would linger in this agony, for you have seen many others in your day crucified, as Rome did it quite frequently for 2 or even 3 days before they would die. There, hanging on a cross, every bone would be out of joint in your body. Fever would take over so that it would seem you would die of thirst as you were suspended between heaven and earth, touching neither. This is what you had to look forward to as you righteously died on that center cross. But then the word comes, and it is official. The crowd has asked for you, and Pilate has given the order for you to be released. You are going free, Barabbas. You are going free. Yet you hear in the midst of the commotion that while you are being set free, there is another that is going to take the cross which has been made for you. Someone by the name of Jesus, who is called the Christ. From what you hear, he had done nothing wrong, yet he is taking your scourging right now. And later, he will be bearing that cross out to a hill called Golgotha. And there they will crucify him. Yet, what difference does it make? You are a free man, Barabbas. You are free. But you cannot so easily dismiss this other one from your mind. You begin to realize this one is a substitute for you. Had you died, the guilty one, he would have gone free. But since you go free, he must die. He is taking the stripes due you and is going to die in agony and suffering. You realize further that there is no merit on your part. You were not released because of any good works, or because of a righteous standing, or because you were such a good and fine individual at all. You had no merit or righteousness that you can claim whereby someone else would be willing to die in your place. But wonder of it all is that when this one dies on the cross, the law is never going to be able to touch you again. The Romans who condemned you to die have a maxim that no man shall be put twice in jeopardy. So it is that as Jesus dies, you, Barabbas, are going to go free forever. And those crimes that were due you are never going to be able to be justly brought out. You will never come under condemnation to them again. You, Barabbas, are absolutely and forever free. He titles it, Barabbas' View of the Atonement. Barabbas. Let's look a little deeper in the scripture. Matthew chapter 27 again. Chapter 27, verse 17. Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? They did not answer him yet. There is something going on. Three at least of the Gospels tells us something is going on. Members of the Sanhedrin have gone out into the populace and they are encouraging them to say, Barabbas, 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 say Barabbas, say Barabbas. The scriptures tell us they moved the multitude to say this. While Pilate is waiting for their reply, verse 19 happens. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, nothing to you and this righteous man, or translated for our ease, have nothing to do with this or with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. It may be that his wife woke up as he stirred the bed a little bit when he got up because somebody woke him up. It may be that she pursued to see where was he going at this early hour, and it may be that when she heard it's Jesus, that she got all kind of shaken up because during the night, God had sent kind of a message to her, whether through an angel or a dream or a vision, we don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but she said, I suffered greatly last night because of him, that righteous man. What is she declaring right there? He is innocent. Pilate, in his place on his throne, it might have been similar to Esther and her husband. She's not allowed to go into that room unless, you know, things are really tight, and then he'd better offer that golden scepter. This didn't happen with Pilate, but I'm saying the intensity of it, this is not her place right now. If she wants to communicate to her husband, she ought to be waiting till he gets home, but this is too much. And she sends message, go tell him and tell him now. Have nothing to do with that innocent man, that righteous man. What do you think Pilate's thinking? He's already declared he's innocent. Herod declared he's innocent. They know, although they're ungodly, there's not a crime that's been listed against him that is worthy of death. Zero. And now the wife, where'd she come from? Had a dream from God. He's troubled. And he is starting to just get a little bit itchy on that seat, wondering, how am I going to get out of this one? Have nothing to do with that righteous man. He moves forward. Verse 20, but the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas, there it is, and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? He'd already put it out there. And they said, in fact, the words in one of the other Gospels, it's like they screamed, Barabbas. Huh, son of Abba. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And of course they all said, let him be crucified. But I think it was in a sharper tone than I just gave it. I think it was with vehemence, it was with venom. Let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Please turn to Matthew chapter 20. No, we're in Matthew 27. I just read that. Luke chapter 23. My brain's ahead of my eyeballs. Luke 23, verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them a third time, why, what evil has this man done? Remember, as we shared last week, Pilate himself, who didn't mind killing people, knew that he was being investigated by the Caesar from Rome itself. His job was on the line. Probably his life was on the line. Something is happening in front of him now, and he knows he needs to get out of this somehow. He's tried every loophole that has come to his mind so far, and nothing has worked. Third time, why? What evil has he done? He has the authority to say, back off. He goes free. Herod had authority to say, back off. He goes free. In fact, we will escort him where he wants to go. Had that authority. That's not where Pilate goes. The third time, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him. Second time he said this, and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified. Now these Jewish people, again, John Lawrence points something out. I'm changing my thinking on this. We're probably Jerusalem citizens more than Galileans there for the festival. It may in fact have been the Galileans that several days before were crying out, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna. And now a people group that John in the early chapter says that Jesus wouldn't commit himself to them because these Judean Jews would have no part of truth. That's my words. John certainly says it in his own words in his gospel. It very likely is them and not the ones that were crying out earlier in the week, Hosanna. Make him king even. Matthew 27, the next move. Why? What evil has he done? They kept shouting all the more, let him be crucified. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, and he was there to keep riots from starting with his soldiers to enforce it. Rome was investigating him. He's got a problem on his hands in front of him, and it's going from bad to worse really quickly. Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing. Rather, a riot was starting. 27:24 says he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. There is something going on here that I didn't fully understand. I like it. I have a fuller understanding, and I'd like to try to communicate that to you. Not only was he saying, I'm innocent, and symbolically, my hands are clean. He was saying that. There's a little bit more here. He, the judge, unable to reason with not only the Sanhedrin, the 70 leaders, rulers of Rome, but all of the populace that's gathered with them now, he was unable to reason with them. The judge got up off of his seat. He'd been declaring the innocence of this man, Jesus, and was now, by this washing of his hands, declaring something, clearing himself, yes. Should have brought them to sobriety, yes, but he was declaring execution of this man is judicial murder and I have nothing to do with it. Should have arrested their attention immediately. The judge has nothing to do with the execution of this man. Now, he is guilty, and we're going to see that Jesus even discusses that, not this morning. There are things that he's guilty of, no question about it. And we see it all along the way right now. He could have, should have released him. But God, the overriding sovereign God, had a plan in all of this also. Your salvation, the salvation of your soul, the redemption that makes you a child of the living God is being accomplished by all that is going on. His ultimate rejection, one of those. His crucifixion, most definitely. And by his resurrection, it's sealed, it's finalized, it's done. Don't forget the almighty overruling God. Don't start throwing rocks at Pilate. Although he's very, very guilty. It's a little bit more here. This is judicial murder. Watch this. He says, see yourselves, or see to that yourselves. Last time we read those was in the early part of Mark or Matthew 27, where Judas comes along and says, you got to take this money back. That man's innocent. And what did that Sanhedrin say to him? See to that yourselves. Now Pilate says the very words to them. See to it yourselves. I have nothing to do with the execution of this man. This brings the statement that should have just quieted the planet as it was uttered. The people answered, they yelled out, "His blood be on us and on our children." That should have brought such a hush. This is a two-edged sword. Number one, the obvious is what? We'll take the responsibility. Just kill him. You don't have to be responsible for this man's blood and be on our children. Whew. What's the other side of the sword? Redemption. They don't know it and they don't mean it. And they're not stating it that way. 30 and a few years later, Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed and the people completely dispersed, those that weren't murdered. And they did not return to their homeland until 1948. I wonder if that's part of this. Did they call the curse down upon themselves? I wonder, did they call the curse of the Holocaust even down upon themselves? Did they? Maybe so. And upon our children implies generations to follow. But the other side of that sword that we know theologically from the living God is that without His blood on them, they have no forgiveness of their sins. They meant, we'll take the guilt. Pilate, in fact, yelling it, probably clenched teeth. Kill him! That's all we want. But ultimately, even like Caiaphas said, it's expedient that one man dies for the nation. What did he mean? Not the other side of that sword edge, but God did. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Pilate, wet hand still. They said, we'll take the blood. We're not washing our hands. I'm going to stop right there. God willing, we'll be getting into John 19 next if you would like to do some homework ahead of time. I always encourage, read your Bible. Read ahead. See if you can observe and pick it out. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me ask you for interaction here. Thoughts or comments? Questions? Patty? And you know what? Every person in this room would say, right. Why would they want him to be free? Only one reason the scripture gives, because they want him killed. Therefore, we want him free. Ask the scripture those questions.
That's interesting. We know Satan is a counterfeiter. And bringing out what you did about Barabbas and his name and what it meant almost seemed like Satan was trying to set up a counter.
Okay. Let's look at it at a different angle. Yes, possibly. Did God set this up so that right in front of them unfolded an oracle in full living colors? Because the true son of Abba, sinless. His name, Yeshua, God is salvation, is dying for that salvation. And this one, the guilty one going free, representing whom? You see, I like to think that God was in charge of that one myself. Whoa! The murderer. I've never murdered somebody. As far as I know, the stupid things I've done on the road, you know, has never murdered anybody either. But yet I'm just as guilty. My sin is before me and ever present, but God's blood is, Jesus' blood has not covered me. Leanna?
I know we don't hear any more about Barabbas, but I'm just curious, you know, to know what did he change his life? Did he continue to be a murderer? You know, we don't know what happened to him. But I, in the book that you were reading, you know, if he did turn again and commit murder and destruction, whatever he was doing, he would suffer again for those new crimes.
For the new crimes,
he would never be ever punished again forever and ever.
Okay.
I may have read it without emphasizing certain points. Their maxim, their judicial maxim, is that somebody would not be tried for the same crime. Anything he would do in the future, he's going to be absolutely responsible for. So he's not free forever to do whatever he wants. You know, he's not there. Now, as far as I know, from this book and others that I've read over the years, I've never read a historical sketch of what happened to Barabbas afterward. He just kind of slips into a crack somewhere. But you got to wonder, you know, does John Lawrence have something here? Did more go on in his mind leading up to this? Because you can feel it, you can sense it, you can believe it as he presents his little story. But again, that's speculation. What about Barabbas? What happened to him? That's a right question to ask.
He made a movie about it. People like that never give up what they... They're going to kill people, they're going to go right ahead and
jump. You know, except for some that I've heard their testimony, they are a new person today. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, Martha, I just heard you. They made even a movie about it, but it's... You can make the movie how you want to make the movie. You know, it's not based on anything solid. What happened to him? We don't know. He had opportunity, I believe.
Yeah.
He had opportunity, and of all people, whew, wow. Anybody else?
I just think it's a beautiful picture of him instead of
me. Him instead of me. Substitution. I deserve it. He took it. Yeah. Yeah.
I always see that God does things for us that are like simple pictures. He shows us pictures often in the Bible. And it's usually in hindsight where we see the picture. But very few see the picture before we mess up. But I think with Barabbas, if he was an instigator and a murderer, maybe he was like... Because he had to be a leader. They said he was the leader. Maybe he was a real popular guy, like a Robin Hood kind of guy that was against the government, but the government was being pretty hostile and mean to the people. And so maybe he was like a hero. The murderer was
possible.
A soldier or something that was a bad guy.
It's possible.
So, yeah.
Something else about Barabbas, let's just bring it in right here. Under the Roman system, the criminal, the accused, would have their crime written out and nailed to their cell door, if you would. And when they're being led off to crucifixion, it is taken from there and it is nailed to the crucifixion device, the cross. If they are acquitted, that same paper is then nullified by a Roman hand and a Roman seal, and they get to take it home with them and nail it on their own doorpost. That they are free. Now, the crime that Barabbas did was not what was nailed on the cross that Jesus hung on. We're going to get to the detail of that here in the real near future. But let's just hit it. What was his crime according to that parchment or whatever it was? I don't know the material. What was it? King of the Jews. Pilate says that in front of them. He says that, chapter 19, we'll get into it next week. God willing. Look at chapter 19 of John. Get into it. Yeah, Barabbas. There's several times in our Bible where somebody becomes like a living oracle, giving people opportunity again to see.